When I was growing up in church, we didn't hear a whole lot about devils, demons, things like that. Now, we heard a lot about being born again, but when it comes to this whole thing of, well, you can call it spiritual warfare if you want, we didn't hear a whole lot about that. And it wasn't until that Kathy and I met and we started attending a full gospel church or whatever your full preferred term is, I started hearing things about spiritual warfare and devils and demons and casting out and all. I mean, I'd read the stories in the Bible about Jesus casting devils out and all that, but as far as today hearing about things, you know, I hadn't until that time later on. Well, what I have found is that there are some strange things and teachings out there concerning demons. In some cases, some Christians, it's almost like they don't believe in the existence. Well, in fact, you know that there are some Christians that teach that Satan is not real, that he's just a figment of imagination. He's just a term that people use to describe bad things here in the world. That's weird. But then there are some Christians, everything that happens, it's a demon. Well, between those two extremes, there is a balance. Now, I'm going to point some things out to you in Scripture tonight that I already know some people hearing are going to be a little bit challenged. And other people, this is going to bring some real clarity to you. Now, start off in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Most of you probably already know what verses we're going to look at. But in Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word wiles means his methodical military type attacks and plans and so forth. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Then later on, as he continues in this, he describes, put on the whole armor of God and so forth. He begins describing the armor, and there are people that teach about, well, when you get up in the morning, you're supposed to go through the motions, putting on the breastplate and putting on your helmet and all the shoes and all that kind of stuff. Well, you can go through the motions if you want, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're putting all this on. However, he describes what you could call Satan's hierarchy in verse 12. So we see references to devils, demons, and so forth, and we're not going to get into what they represent, what they do, and all that. What we're establishing here is the fact that they are real, that there are demons in this world. In fact, the word demon does not appear in the Bible anywhere. It's not in there. Did you know the word devil only appears in the New Testament? It is not in the Old Testament anywhere. The word spirit is in the Old Testament, but the word devil is not. Not that that has any grand importance as far as the sermon's concerned. It's just an interesting thing. Nevertheless, here we see that devils, demons, they exist. Now look back over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, you probably already know what verse we're going to look at. Verse 17. Jesus says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." But he says they'll cast out devils. All right, what have we established so far? Well, in Ephesians 6, there's a confirmation of the existence of what we could refer to as Satan's hierarchy of demonic existence. Then we see here in Mark chapter 16, Jesus is confirming the existence of devils, meaning he says you're going to cast them out. Well, you can't cast out that which does not exist. And the very fact that he says you shall cast them out, that means they have to be in something to be cast out of that something. So we see they're going to be cast out, and to keep this, kind of short, the casting out has to do with, people. casting them out of people. Now, I'm not going to get into this whole thing of, you know, demonic possession. I've got a teaching series entitled, Can a Christian Have a Demon? If you've got a question about that, get the series and listen to it. You know, it's amazing how that I'll say something like that, and then somebody will ask me a question, and, did you not hear? I say, get that series and listen to it. So anyway, get that series and listen to it. So we've established that there are demons, and that Christians have the authority to cast them out. Now look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And I want you to pay attention just to the very first verse. Well, actually, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples, these speaking about the apostles, together, called them together, and says he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now keep your finger here and turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And look in verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, in Luke, it says he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. In Matthew, he called the 12 together and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus is making a distinction between casting out devils and healing. Look at this now. We're headed towards somewhere. He says, I'm giving you authority to cast out devils. And I'm giving you authority to heal. Do you realize what Jesus is saying right here? He is identifying that not all sickness and disease is demonic. Now you need to pay excessively close attention to this. And the reason is because there are some Christians out there who are going to tell you that all sickness is of Satan. All sickness is a demon. Well, let you come out in Jesus' name. I'm not making that up. There are people who will do that. Oh, you got a cold? Well, come out in Jesus' name. You cold devil, come out. You flu devil. You ugly devil. They every time there's sickness and disease, they want to say it is a demon. And yet what we see right here is Jesus making a distinction between devils and sickness. Now at this point, somebody could say, well now, Brother Martin, are you telling us that demons can never play a role in sickness or disease? Did you hear me say that? In fact, instead of asking me that question, you need to ask Jesus that question. Because I'm just reading to you what he said. And in two places, it is recorded clearly and distinctly that he is separating casting out demons from healing. Now, is he telling the disciples that there's no connection ever between demons and sickness? No, he's not saying that at all. In fact, they've experienced either before or after this quite the different. Quite otherwise. Now, let's take a look. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. It says, and he was teaching, this is Jesus, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. When it says bowed together, that means she literally was bent over, possibly with her nose very close to her knees. What a horrible, horrible condition. She's been like that for 18 years. Okay, now, you need to know something, that when a human body is in a specific position for any length of time, the joints begin to freeze in that position. So after 18 years, physiologically, her body is frozen in this position. But it says, a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. All right, what do we see in this? We see that this woman had a spirit of infirmity. And this spirit of infirmity had her bound, if you will, in a particular position. And Jesus says, you're loosed from your infirmity. And he laid hands on her, and boom, just like that, she's healed, straightened up, and glorified God. Okay, now look over in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then was first after the troubling of the water stepped in and was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but when I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now notice in verse 5 it says that this man had an infirmity 38 years, but it does not say he had a spirit of infirmity. See this? The other lady who was bent over, it clearly states she had a spirit of infirmity. Here it just says he had an infirmity. The lady was in that her condition 18 years. This guy had been like this for 38 years, 20 years longer than this woman. Now, both of them are identified as having some kind of an affliction. But one is identified as having a spirit of infirmity. The other is simply identified as having an infirmity. To the casual observer, you would have seen two people with a physical handicap. To the casual observer, you would have known no difference between him or her. But Jesus understood the difference. He saw that one condition was a spirit of infirmity, and he saw that the other one was just an infirmity. But to him, it didn't matter. Spirit of infirmity or infirmity. Either way, you're healed. So it wasn't a big deal to Jesus what was causing the problem, because he knew, doesn't matter if it's, quote, natural or demonic. Either way, this person gets the victory. I will administer total restoration to this individual. The one lady was made straight. The other man, he's no longer lame. He's able to take up his bed and walk. Now look over in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman, well, we just read this, with the spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now, in this, we don't know how this happened. Do you understand what I'm getting at? In other words, there's nothing that indicates, well, she was in great sin. There's nothing that indicates that this woman had ever done anything wrong. In fact, when she got healed, Jesus never said, go and sin no more. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Meaning, there's nothing in Scripture that indicates this lady had some horrible past that opened the door for this attack. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Let me take it a little bit further. Today, a lot of Christians are going to ask somebody, well, when did you open the door for the devil? When something's going on in life. I don't see that the Apostle Paul opened a door for a devil. Not through doing anything bad, but he did have rather unpleasant encounters with a messenger from Satan. And the reason was because he had gotten so deep into God and his understanding of what it meant to be born again and the authority of a believer, Satan wanted to stop him. So it doesn't have to be sin that opens the door. You can be totally sold out to Jesus Christ and there's no door open. But the attack still comes. Do you see this? Because this messes up some people's theology. They're going to tell you, if you're living right before Jesus Christ, these devils can't touch you. They can't do this. I heard one guy one time say, the devils can't cross the bloodline. And I'm thinking, the what? It's like, okay, bloodline, where are you, bloodline? There's nothing in Scripture about that. Nothing in Scripture about that. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I mean, but it sounds good. Nevertheless, now look over in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And look in verse 32 out. I mean, verse 32. And when they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Okay, what's this guy's problem? Well, he can't speak. Why can't he speak? Possessed with the devil. Well, the devil gets cast out, and guess what? He gets to talk. Now look over in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Take a look at verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. Okay, what do you see here in this passage? We see another situation where a person is impacted by a demon. The other guy just couldn't talk, but this guy was blind and he can't speak. But then when the devil's cast out, now he can see and now he can speak. But look over in Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. You know what's missing here in verses 29 through 31? Any reference to devils. Did you see that? There's no reference to anybody having a devil cast out of them. And yet, we see people who are blind and dumb, just like these other two guys. Now, the other two guys, there was a specific reference to the fact that they had a devil. And the devil was creating this condition of muteness and blindness and muteness. Jesus cast out the devil. Those guys could see and speak. Here, we see all kinds of conditions, and yet there's no reference whatsoever to anybody having a devil. All right, now we're going to extend a little bit of grace and say that, well, since there's a reference to great multitudes, and we don't know how many that means, but apparently it was a lot of people then yeah, there's a good chance that some people may have been afflicted by a devil. However, we're taking some liberties here because there is no reference to devils being cast out. Now, in other places there are. But the reason we looked at these passages was because in two passages you had blind and mute or dumb. Here we see blind and dumb along with many others being healed, and yet there's no reference to devils being cast out. Now, guys, what I'm getting at is you cannot automatically assume that a person's condition, physical condition, is the result of a demon. And you're wrong if you do. And a lot of Christians, they will do that. Look in Matthew 17. In Matthew chapter 17, it's the story of the transfiguration. Peter, James, John go up with Jesus, and they come back down, and it says in verse 14, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' And Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." Now look over in Mark chapter 9. We're going to see the same story. It's just recorded a little bit differently. Verse 14, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question you with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." Now, so far what we're learning is this demon is making it impossible for this son to talk. He's a dumb spirit. But then also we now find out this spirit is causing deafness in this man's son, along with all the other stuff that's going on. Now look over in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Same story. "Now it came to pass on a certain day..." Oops, that's not it. How about if you just assume it's in there somewhere? Okay, here's what we're getting at. Sorry, I goofed up. Here's what we're getting at. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, both, all three record this story. They worded it a little bit differently, but what we're seeing is a man who has a son. The son has a demon, a devil. He's possessed of a spirit. The spirit is in him. The spirit is causing him to be dumb, unable to speak, deaf, unable to hear, but also he has these seizures. And he wallows and he's foaming, you know, at the mouth. I mean, it's just a bad situation. Now, medically, to the casual observer, we would look at this and think, well, it looks like he may have epilepsy, along with being unable to speak and being deaf. But somehow, some way, this man understood that it was a demon. Now, I don't know how he figured that out, but he did. And Jesus understood it to be the same. Well, Jesus cast this devil out of him, and the kid was totally and completely healed. Now, does this mean that everyone who is medically diagnosed with epilepsy, does this mean that everyone who's medically diagnosed with epilepsy has a devil? Is that what this means? Well, some people are going to tell you, yeah. Yeah, I mean, if you're having seizures, and I mean, if you're doing what this guy was doing, then yeah, it's a devil. You know, come out in Jesus' name, all right? How many of you are aware that there are people who are diagnosed as being epileptic, and they are given medication, and as long as they take the medication, they do not have seizures? How many of you knew that? Okay, well, most of you do. Most of you knew that, all right? All right, let me ask you a question. Just food for thought. Think about this tonight when you're trying to go to sleep. How can a human-developed chemical mixture nullify the work of a demon? Come on now. How is that possible? If I give you medicine, how does that conquer the devil? And then as soon as you stop taking the medicine, the devil comes back? What I'm trying to do right now is stimulate some thought in people to get you to thinking about this. If medicine cures demonic stuff, then just give people pills. I mean, it kind of goes on a lot today, doesn't it? Do you understand what I'm getting at? If medicine cures the situation or resolves it, as long as a person's on the medication, are we really accurate in saying that the person has a demon? Now, I realize that we could open up a massive amount of debate on this one. What I'm trying to do is help you understand that not every physical condition is demonic in origin. Now look over in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And in verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey? Now look over in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And In verse 35. It says that while Jesus spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John and the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is, being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Did he cast out a devil? Doesn't say that he cast out a devil. And then the whole thing, remember the wind and the waves? What was it he rebuked? He rebuked the wind and the waves. He did not say, "You foul demons of storm, I say cease and desist your activity." He didn't do that. In fact, when you read the account of in each time this recorded about rebuking the wind and the waves and so forth, there's no mention at all of a demon. And yet there are people today, Christians, who give the idea that there are earthquake demons and tornado demons and hurricane demons and this demon and that demon that cause all these natural disasters. Well, if it was always a natural disaster, how come Jesus didn't rebuke the demons? No, he spoke to the upheaval in nature, but he did not say, "Demons or devils or whatever, you foul storm devils, I command you to stop." Didn't do it. He absolutely did not do it. What that means is, in spite of what a lot of Christians tell us, you cannot blame bad weather on devils every time there's a storm. You simply can't do it. Now look over in Genesis chapter 3. Let's bring some clarity to this. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam has eaten what he was told not to eat. And in verse 17, God is addressing Adam and he says, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Okay, now, when Adam sinned, and God revealed to Adam the consequences. Remember, God already told him, "The day you eat thereof, you're going to die." But when God is addressing him as a result of what he did, he says the ground is cursed. Why? I mean, why was the ground cursed? Was it because of Satan? Was it because of demons? No, it was because of what Adam did. Now, to get even more clarity on this, turn over to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man," speaking of Adam, "sin entered into the world," that word "world" does not mean planet Earth, it means the sum total of all creation, in other words, the entire universe. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world," all the universe, all of creation, "and death," or corruption, "by sin, and so, because of what that one man did, death has passed upon all men, and for that all have sinned." In other words, that sin has been passed down to all of humanity. So what he's telling you here is that because of what Adam did, all of creation has been cursed. And if you look in chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature," I mean, that really could have been better interpreted, "creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature," or creation, "was made subject unto vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they," or creation, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," to wit, the redemption of our what? Our body. Okay, now, all creation is suffering from the curse of Genesis chapter 3. Not the curse of Satan. The curse of what Adam did. His sin became, what he did became the open door for sin to enter into all of creation, and then sin became the door through which corruption entered into all of creation. So now we see that creation is suffering in such a way to where ultimately this curse, what we see first revealed in Genesis chapter 3, is bringing about the total destruction of the universe, including planet Earth. You know, people want to talk about, well, this is what global warming has done. If you do enough research, you're going to find out that back in the 70s, science had absolute proof that we are headed into another ice age and that the world was going to be covered with glaciers and everybody's going to freeze to death and die. Well, that's kind of funny how that faded off into the horizon and now everybody's going to burn up. Well, which is it? The scientists have the absolute proof. You know what? I've got the absolute proof as to why this planet's falling apart, and it's right here in the Word of God. The Bible gives us clarity as to what's going on. The very cohesiveness of nature is falling apart. Now, here's what's interesting. Notice here he says, in verse 23, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Not our spirit. We've already been redeemed spiritually. And he says we're groaning within ourselves. Okay. When I was a kid, and I heard a bunch of old people sit around and talk about, boy, I'll tell you what, woo-wee, that hurts. Boy, I'll tell you what, this aches. Ooh, those knees. And I'm like, ah, man, you old people, you don't know nothing. Guess what? I now know what they're talking about. Now, you can say, well, that's a negative confession all you want, but I've got scripture that tells me I'm groaning within. And anybody who's getting older, if they're honest, they're going to tell you they don't feel the way they did when they were 21 years old. Things don't work the same. They just don't. That's the way it is. After years of degeneration, the body is falling apart. Take all the vitamins you want. Go ahead and jog 10 miles a day. Eat all the health food. I mean, do all of that. You know what? You're still going to die. Just get it settled. So you might as well go to Marion's and have a pizza, bless God. Die with a smile on your face. You know, all this, I'm not criticizing people that want to get into all the health stuff. That's okay. And if it truly works for every person, and it doesn't work for every person. But if it truly works for every person, you know, praise God, you're just delaying the inevitable. And hey, that's okay, really. That's fine. But God is telling us right here, you know what? The older you get, the more problems you're going to have. You're going to be groaning within. And it's going to be like that until you get a glorified body. That's just the way it is. Now, here's what's interesting. Think about this. If Satan just sat back and did absolutely nothing, I mean nothing, if he were to say, all right, we're having a demon convention, and all the demons show up and have a big convention, and he says, from this time forward, you are not to make anybody sick. You are not to put any kind of an affliction on them. You hear me? Leave them alone. I don't care if they're born again or lost. Leave them alone. And not only that, you leave this planet alone. Don't you cause any more problems on this planet. Everybody hear me? And all the demons, yes, sir, we hear you. And from that day forward, they don't put sickness on anybody. They don't hurt anybody. They don't do anything to this planet. You know what's going to happen? The planet is still going to fall apart, and people are still going to die, get sick, etc., and so forth. You know why? Because creation is cursed as a result of Genesis chapter 3. The devils don't have to do anything. It's going to happen. It's out there. The body is falling apart. And there are a lot of Christians, you know, they wouldn't be too keen on hearing all of this. But man, that's just the way it is. These bodies and this planet and all of creation are falling apart. Now, granted, I understand. Satan can help to try and accelerate things with attacks, and because we've seen in Scripture now that some physical conditions can be demonic in origin. But if he never did anything ever again, we would still battle sickness, face injury, experience the degeneration of hearing and eyesight and flexibility and so on and so forth, and ultimately we would die. In Scripture it says it's appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment. It doesn't say it's appointed unto man once to be killed by the devil. It's appointed unto man once to die. Do you follow this? In other words, sooner or later it's going to happen. Some way, somehow. Well, along with this, there are some Christians that want to attribute, what's a good way to say this? An abrasive personality to a demon. Rudeness, jerkness. And if that were true, if every time you encountered somebody like that, and some Christians now, they say, well, that person got, well, he's got to have a devil in him. They're even talking about Christians. You know, well, what? You know, why? They need that devil cast out. If that were true, if that kind of a character and attitude and personality meant the individual has a demon, then how come it was when Jesus went to the synagogues, he didn't cast devils out of one religious leader? Come on now. Because he encountered a bunch of jerks, a bunch of rude people, a bunch of mean people. So why didn't he cast the devils out of them? Because it wasn't a devil. It was the person. It was the person. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Now remember, the book of Galatians was written to Christians. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, meaning, you know, this is a part of your lifestyle, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Christians who choose to live this way, you're not going to make it to heaven. This is a warning. Okay, now, this is a pretty hefty list of some nasty things. Notice what's missing. Any reference to a devil. There's no reference to a demon. If all this stuff were a result of a Christian having a demon, and the demon was the one responsible for all of this, there would be no fear of missing the kingdom of God. Because if the demon is at fault and not the person, then the person can't be held for blame. You understand that? What he's identifying is choice. Choice. What that means is you can have Christians involved. Now, I'm not going to go through and break down all these words, but basically every form of sexual perversion you can think of is included in this list. That means that Christians have the ability on their own, without the help of a demon, to choose to do this kind of stuff. And sometimes we'll look at things, well, I mean, you hear about Christians that are involved in some stuff. It's like, well, they need that thing cast out of them. Maybe they don't. Maybe there's nothing in them to be cast out. Because in other places in Scripture, well, remember over there in Revelation, Jesus says, you better repent, because if you don't, I'll blot your name out of the book of life. He didn't say, you better get delivered. He didn't say, have somebody cast that thing out of you. He said, repent. And if you don't, your name's going to be blotted out. Now, to hear a lot of Christians talk, like I said, everything is a devil. Well, he wouldn't be doing that kind of stuff. You know, there's got to be demons in his life. Now, I'm not saying that demons can't play a role. What I'm saying is people can make choices without the help of a devil. Now, some Christians, when you hear them talk, it's almost like they think if there was no demonic activity, there wouldn't be any sickness, Wouldn't be any problems. There'd be no physical degeneration, no rudeness, weirdos, jerks, etc., and so forth. And there's far too much talk about, well, so-and-so just needs deliverance. You know, when I hear that, sometimes like the hair on the back of my neck wants to like stand up. I don't say anything. Because you see, it's not always deliverance they need. What they need is conviction and repentance. It's not always deliverance. And yet, too many times you'll hear Christians talk about, well, they need deliverance. Well, they deliverance from what? Well, I mean, what do you mean by that? Are you saying this person's got a demon? Is that what you're saying? They need deliverance from that? Or are you saying, well, they just need deliverance from their behavior? That's not going to happen until they repent. Now, if there's a devil involved, well, yeah. But all too often you hear this term deliverance as a blanket for everything that's going on. Well, that wouldn't be happening. They just need deliverance. No, no, that may not be it. And I've got news for you. I'm now convinced more of it is not a demon than is. And we all too often want to attribute all bad behavior and activity to demons, when really, it's just the person. What did Paul write? What did God inspire Paul to write? He said, if you mortify the deeds of the flesh, mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. In other words, it's up to you. It's not always going to be a demon. What's interesting is that when you read, starting with Romans, and just keep reading, there is not much reference at all to demons or devils. It is the willing choice of the individual believer. You know, people want to talk about, well, you know, a devil, he took me out of prayer. Okay, well, has this happened much? Oh, yeah, over the years. He's taken me out for a season. Then I get back in there. Then he takes me out again, but I get back in there. They say, whoa, hold on here. If Satan has so much power that he can take you out of prayer, then how in the world did you get back in? Oh, well, Brother Martin, I just won the victory. No, what you did, you yielded to the flesh, and you just got caught up doing other things. It just, I'm not denying that in Scripture Jesus said, when the word is sown, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. I'm not denying any of that. What I'm saying is, Christians today, too many of them seem so quick to want to blame everything on a devil. And it's not. You know, when you go back, you don't have to do this right now. Go back and read the story of when Cain killed Abel. And remember, God showed up and he says, Cain, where's your brother Abel? And Cain said, well, I'd tell you if I was able. Cain said, now listen, that wasn't that bad. Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And he and God got into this little discourse, right? If you go back and read that story, you're not going to find one reference to a devil. Not one. God was addressing him out of what he did by choice. Now somebody could say, well, there had to have been a devil inspiring him. You know what? It's okay to believe that if you want to. However, it didn't start with the killing. It started with the offering. Remember? He offered what he wasn't supposed to offer, and then got mad because God confronted him over it. God wouldn't receive it from him. That's what started the whole thing. He got caught up in pride. What I've grown is good enough for God. I don't have to kill anything. Here, God, you'll accept this. No, didn't work that way. Here's what we're dealing with. In this world, here's what we're dealing with. Number one, the sin nature. The sin nature is spiritual death. It has absolutely no compatibility with God or His character. and its depths of depravity are almost unlimited. That's why you can end up with a Hitler. You know, people want to blame all these tyrants over the years as being demon-possessed. Well, some, I don't doubt that they were. But when you've got the sin nature and you start yielding to it, you're on a path that takes you down to doing stuff that maybe you'd have never done before. Look, the sin nature is so bad, it doesn't need Satan's help to do bad stuff. Now, he's more than happy to help, but the sin nature will take you all the way to being a Hitler if you just keep walking that path. The second thing, now this is not in any specific order, but the second thing is corrupted creation. We're dealing with a corrupted creation that impacts these bodies. This is why a lot of people, they never smoke, never smoked, never worked in a smoking environment, and all of a sudden they've got cancer. Where'd that come from? Babies are born with cancer. Where'd that come from? They didn't have time to smoke. How does this happen? We're dealing with a corrupted creation. And some people, their bodies, their DNA structure is more corrupted than other people, and that's why they have so many problems throughout life. It's not always a demon. The third thing we're dealing with, immature Christians. Immature Christians. A lot of stuff that we want to attribute to devils is nothing more than blatant spiritual immaturity on behalf of a lot of Christians. And the fourth thing that we're dealing with, devils. Because they're there. And Scripture proves it. Three out of these four have nothing to do with demons. The fourth one does. Now some people would say, well, Brother Martin, sounds to me like you're saying that devils don't do much. I didn't say that. But here's a better question. How do you know the difference? How did Jesus know that lady had a spirit of infirmity 18 years? How did he know it was a spirit of infirmity and the other guy, it was just an infirmity? How did he know? Okay, here's how this works. The more that we mature spiritually is the more we're going to be able to discern the difference. I'm not talking about that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, gift of the Spirit, discerning of spirits. I'm not talking about that at all. I am talking about a spiritual growth and development. There are a lot of Christians that get around people and it's like, whoa, when I got around that person, I felt kind of uneasy. Well, sometimes that's not a demon. Sometimes that's a warning from God, this guy's a jerk. You don't need to be hanging around him. Sometimes that's a warning that it's not a demon. It's just, this person's not good for you. You don't need to be in a relationship with that individual. But the more that we mature in God, the more we're going to be able to discern and understand what is and is not a demonic something or other that's going on. And whenever there's you're ministering healing to people, it's not always a demon. It can be, but it's not always. And see, this is another reason why that we need to do everything that we can to mature spiritually, so that we come to that place of understanding the difference between what is demonic activity and what is not. And if you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the way that Jesus ministered, you'll begin to see he was able to discern sometimes it's a demon, sometimes it's not. Now granted, when he's in that boat and they go across the sea and they get out and that guy comes out of the tombs, Jesus, okay, that was kind of an indicator. Okay, we got a demon going on here. And when that guy stood up there in the middle of the church service, I know who you are. Have you come to torment us before the appointed time? I'm guessing everybody in there knew that is a demon. Study the life of Jesus. He is our pattern. Not everything is a demon, but some things are. The more we learn to discern the difference means we'll be able to more effectively minister to people and situations.